Hey everybody.
Morning, John. Morning, John.
Morning, John.
Good morning.
Here, John.
Is that cheery enough for you guys? Okay, hi. Now that I've gotten past all my other notes, sometimes when you have a notebook and you have the first few pages something that you really want to keep and you don't want to lose it, you leave it in there, then you get further back. Anyway, I'm sure you can relate. That's how relatable I am. Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 just to start. I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to get into this. Colossians 3, verse 12. And Colossians 3 is where we're going to be for most of the day, but we are going to bounce to a couple other spots. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3, verse 12. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bless us this morning, be with the kids as they're upstairs, be with us as we're downstairs. Just speak to our hearts, Lord, all distractions. Just help us lay those aside and give those to you, because you can hold them better anyway. And I just ask that we would be aware that you are meeting our needs. Thank you that you do that, that you meet each of us where we need to be met. And just give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In your name, amen. Brett got donuts for the kids today. So I guess we all know where we want to be. Upstairs with the little kids. So recently I had two interactions with people on the same day. This was a couple weeks ago. I was at Gear Up, which is where I'm at frequently, especially when school's not in session. And someone I hadn't seen for a long time showed up, and we were just talking, catching up, and they were telling me about what they've been focusing on studying. And he was telling me about this kind of weird, some doctor so-and-so that he's been checking out his videos, and I should, you know, read some of his books or whatever. And it's sounded kind of odd. And they said, and I've really been into Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, which if you look it up is the one that, like, talks about the Nephilim. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's an oddball verse. And he shared that with me, and I was just like, you know, I don't think that has anything to do with the gospel. I tried to just be very nice about it, but I was just like, I don't know that that's a good thing to be focusing on. That same day, Jerry Smithberg, who some of you know, called me, and I hadn't seen him in months, but he called me. He needed a ride to the grocery store. He's blind. And I was, you know, I'd been thinking about him, and I was like happy to go hang out with him. And as we're, running a couple of errands, he shares that as he's been listening to the Bible, when he goes to sleep, he noticed something in 1 Samuel. He noticed that in 1 Samuel chapter 11, I'll just shorten this for you, we don't have to read the chapters, there's a town that's surrounded by an army, and they're totally outnumbered, and basically they have to surrender, and they say, well, okay, we'll surrender to you. And the army that surrounded them says, we'll accept your surrender if you let us take out your right eye, like the right eye of everybody. And they're like, okay, well, give us a couple days. Let's see if we can come up with something. And they send a message to Saul. Saul, the king, who gets a bad rap. You know, we always just kind of remember him as being, like, not as good as David. Saul rallies the whole nation, comes and saves this town. Well, 20 chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 31, those same people, after Saul dies in battle with his sons, and his body is captured by the Philistines, and he's being mocked. those same people that he saved march all night long to get the bodies of him and his sons and give them a good burial. And Jerry, for some reason, connected these dots that this was the same people and just said, you know, it's kind of interesting how mercy just, like, brings more mercy. You know, Saul rescued these people, and they didn't forget it, and they, like, went and honored him afterwards. And it was, like, kind of a weird observation, but it was actually really encouraging to me. It's something I hadn't heard before, and I thought, you know, it kind of just pointed to, like, the value of helping others. It was a cool thing to find in the Old Testament. So the first encounter offered me nothing of substance, no encouragement, and it really disturbed me, actually. And the second encounter with Jerry showed me something that I hadn't known, and it promoted me giving mercy to others in my life. And so these two events inspired what I'd like to talk about today. Speaking spiritually, are you and I eating a healthy diet? Okay, so it's kind of a metaphor. And it's one that the Bible uses quite a bit. Paul talks about spiritual maturity and our ability to eat different foods in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm going to flip there. You're welcome to join me. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. So there's an expectation that when we meet Jesus, we start out as babies, we got our old habits, or, you know, babies, they just can't do much, you know, but they're alive, and they're growing. So there's also an expectation that as we mature in Christ, those old things will go away, that we'll leave jealousy and selfishness and strife and fear. All those will be left behind as Jesus' nature increases in us. So I want to think about, it was just helpful for me to think of, you know, what am I consuming? And I don't mean just like, am I watching a lot of television, or, you know, you got to watch out for false doctrine or something like that. I mean, like, what am I really focusing on? Is what I'm focusing on pointing me to the gospel? Is it pointing me to Jesus, or is it pointing me somewhere else? Are we eating like adults? Are we maturing in Christ? I think that spending too much time on verses like Genesis 6:4, or maybe on Revelations, if you're, like, worried about who the Antichrist is, you know, anytime you take something and you're not focused on where's Jesus in this. Amen. I went through a study one time on Revelation, and we flew through it because the person leading it said, you know, we don't know what any of this is. The important parts are that Jesus wins. And so we went through Revelations, and if you just focus on that, it's a really good time, actually, because you don't have to, like, suss out who's what and what's this and when's this going to happen. Has it already happened? And it gets all mysterious and you feel good, but, you know, you're just making stuff up. If you just look at the parts where everyone needs help and Jesus shows up and saves the day. Amen. When the people who have died for Jesus cry out, you know, and Jesus is, he says it's going to be made right. You know, he brings justice. He makes things right. That's an important part. So thinking about that as food, you can't eat candy and be nourished, right? Kids, Danielle, testify, kids would happily eat candy all the time until they're sick, right? I remember being a kid. I love that. Once in a while, I slip back into those old ways, and I'll eat a lot of chocolate chip cookies and feel terrible. But as adults, we know you have to eat a well-rounded diet, right? And that it's actually really nice to eat a salad and a steak and then have a couple cookies afterwards, you know, to have balance. So kids don't know what to focus on. But as we mature in Christ, we should know better. What are we consuming? What do we focus on? And what do we study? Those things must point us to the gospel or else they won't sustain us. And I want to be clear, I'm not just talking about what you watch, listen to, or study, but what we meditate on. What's on your mind? Like, when nothing's on your mind, what's the thing that shows up on your mind? You know what I'm talking about? Like, just all the time. You can get distracted by something in the moment, and then you're driving, and then voop, it's right back. What's that thing? So we're going to go back to Colossians. Colossians 3, we're going to start at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You have been raised with Christ. Seek Christ things. Last time I talked about Galatians 5:20, I think. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? Do you remember talking about that? That's our identity. That's who we are. It's not me. It's him. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And by earthly things, I don't think that Paul's talking about the physical world. We don't need to just wish that somehow we didn't have bodies and didn't have to interact with the world. And I'm going to prove that by hanging out with Jesus in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees have just said, you know, Jesus, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And like that's a tradition. And they're not following tradition, so you're going to get them, you're going to put them in line, or, you know, what's up? And Jesus really doesn't have a lot of time for that. He points out their hypocrisy and that they're making traditions equal to, like, obeying God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 7 in Mark, he says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, which is great. I'm glad the disciples were there to clarify for us, like, frequently. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus raises the conversation above washing your hands before you eat, and above, even above what food you should eat. He raises it from food that God made to the fruits of our hearts. So we don't need to leave earth. We need new hearts. And, happily, we already have the heart of Jesus, right? So when Paul says, put off these earthly things, set your minds on heavenly things, it's because we're no longer earthly people, right? Our spirit has been renewed and is being renewed in Jesus. And so then he gives a list here in Colossians 3. And I'm going to read a couple verses and then we'll talk about it. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. If any of these things is making a regular appearance in my life, then I know that I need more of the gospel. If my reaction to things is angry or jealous or selfish, that's an indicator for me that I need to mature in Christ, right? Because God has better things for me, which we're going to see later in this passage. I want to suggest that if I speak badly of someone, be it a politician, be it someone in town, if I speak badly of that person, I am not approaching the situation in a Christ-like manner. Because Christ doesn't slander anybody, right? And it's easy. I've heard, you know, who don't we hear get slandered? What public person doesn't get slandered? Who hasn't said something bad about Hillary or Trump or both? Who hasn't heard something bad about both of them? But if you're doing that, that's not coming from the gospel. That's not coming out of the heart of Jesus. We need to be careful about that. And when I get out of a situation, when I'm done interacting with someone, or when I'm looking back on my day and I think, oh, did I handle that well? Did I do well in this thing? Did I react in a good way? I can look at this passage and see what was present there. Was I angry or was I loving? Was I patient or was I just done? Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And this verse sounds really familiar because not too long ago we were in Galatians, and there's an almost identical verse about there's not male, there's not female, there's our identity is in Christ. So this whole list of these things, these last few verses, it's a list made up of our old habits, things that we aren't anymore. We're free from those. And as we mature from the milk of knowing I'm loved, which is what we need to know first and foremost, as we mature from that, we move on to the meat of knowing I am loved, and I must also love as Christ loves. There's a progression. There's no room for the old ways. The old self is dead. We are being renewed. And I've emphasized this before because the Bible does it again and again. Christ is everything. We are being renewed. He is our identity above all else. He is the center. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So before I'm an American, I am Christ's. And before I'm a man, I am Christ's. Before Steve is Steve, he's Christ's, right? That's his identity, first and foremost. And that's what we're growing into. So what does that look like? It looks like an increase of these things in our life. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. As people that God has chosen, set apart, holy, right? Set apart. He's set you aside, and he really freaking loves you. As those people put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Earlier today in my internal dialogue, I almost referred to all of you as an audience. I started to. And I stopped and I was like, this is not a performance. And I thought it was important to remind you guys, nothing that happens up here is for entertainment. I hope that every time I'm speaking, you feel invited to participate, to join in. Pretty much what I share here is what God is teaching me right now. And I'm still learning it. So as we look at this list, as we talk about the rest of this, join in. Ask God, how does this apply to me? Go back to it later today or this week. Read it through yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to highlight things. So these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love, these are the marks of thinking on heavenly things. They're the marks of eating mature food, of growing in Jesus. And I don't want to take this metaphor too far, but if we think of learning and maturing in Christ as eating good food, it may be helpful to remember a couple things. Digestion takes time. I haven't really studied digestion since I was a child, so I Googled it, and I just kind of went through the steps. You start chewing things, and that's where it starts. Then you swallow, and it takes a couple minutes to get to your stomach. And then it chills your stomach for a while and gets broken down more. And it's not until your intestines that really all these nutrients get sucked out, right? Digestion is a process, and it takes time. Learning and maturing in Christ is a process, and it takes time. And God is patient with us. So don't get frustrated, but eat well. And remember, I don't want to, this is not at all to be crass, but a healthy diet includes food that has some fiber, right? We need to ingest the truth of God that can move along any lies that we've, believed, right? Because we pick things up. Maybe we've eaten some stuff that wasn't good. We need the truth of the Lord to replace those things, to shove those out and fill us with his goodness, right? So maybe that's pushing some lines, but I felt good about that. As the body of Christ, we must be patient to mature together. So think about that. So not just as an individual, but as the Bible calls us the body of Christ. As the body, we need to eat well together. We need to be patient to digest well together, even as we actively pursue maturity in Christ. So we need to be patient to mature together, even as we actively pursue that maturity. So this is kind of maybe an easy thing to talk about, but when we had the LGBT book group, that was not something easy for the church to chew on, to think about. Not everyone wanted to discuss how to love this community. And the church did not set out to come to a conclusion. We just set out to learn how can we love these people better. And it took time. We took some time to chew on things. And it takes time to digest. And it's an ongoing process, as all difficult conversations will be. I can't say that I know how best to love someone that's different than me, but I need to ask, what does this person need from Christ? And then I need to ask Christ what he has for him, right? That's where I need to be with everyone. But do you know how I know that it's been worthwhile to go through this, to have this conversation, and how I know it's worthwhile to have other conversations? Because this conversation came out of a desire for the love of Christ to be known. And it was marked by compassionate hearts, humility, meekness, patience. All things that we do should be marked by these. And that's how we can know if we're doing the right thing. Is this a good thing? What's our attitude? Are we coming at this humbly, seeking to love people? So putting on compassionate hearts may take time. For me to have compassion for someone I don't know, I have to get to know them. I have to maybe read a book or have a conversation or watch a documentary or just pray because, God, I don't get this person, but I want to have compassion. Developing kindness, cultivating honest attitudes of humility and meekness, and learning patience all take time. But as we find them in Jesus, he sustains us. He meets our needs. Paul even says at the start of this passage, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Christ, who is your life. We're not going to find life anywhere else. And here's some even more difficult ones. Verse 13, bearing with one another. That takes time. Right? It's hard to bear with one another sometimes. It's hard to bear with me, I know. Thank you. Okay? And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, that can take time. That can be a difficult thing. But it's something that we're called to in Christ. Amen. Something that we're called to mature in. And then the big one, and above all these, put on love. That can take time. But it's who we are now. So I kind of just want to read the last three verses of this passage. I want to highlight something about it, and I'm really going to kind of leave it in your lap. Like, it's your thing, okay? Think about it, pray about it. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Each of those verses, each of those things, punctuated with a call to be thankful. So do we make it a practice to be thankful? Do we meditate, dwell on, and regularly consider the goodness of God? And thinking about all that we've just talked about, I want to ask the question, and you can think about it, is thankfulness the key to having a compassionate heart, to having humility, to having meekness, to having patience, to forgiveness? Can we find those things in Christ? Maybe is the start of that by cultivating an attitude of thankfulness in what we think about. Not considering that one time that something went wrong, but actively choosing to think, God, when did you provide for me? And remembering that thing. So think about that on your own. Yeah, thanks for listening, everybody. We're going to go ahead and take the communion. And does someone want to do that with me? Danielle. All right. And if someone could text Breck, that'd be great. Yeah, someone text him.